That will be our new praise band starting next week. And y'all said we couldn't get away with the drum in the church. See, we can do this. I have absolutely no purpose for showing that clip whatsoever. I'm not going to tie it in at all, except for I was just trying to make you laugh and just kind of lighten the mood up for a moment and just try to give you some happiness just for a brief second here. Last week, we began this Fruit of the Spirit study. And we began it because we've set this year aside and we've been talking about this word commitment. And we've decided that as we see our lives committing, that it should start bearing fruit. There should be things in our life that are noticeable. And more specifically, Paul outlines what it should look like in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And we've been dividing this into two different categories. We're going to cover these nine aspects of what our life should look like if we are truly living a committed life. And we're going to do the first four. Those are the inside attributes. Those are the things that kind of change on the inside of our life that maybe they're not so much tangible, but that people can just begin seeing something happen inside of us. And then we're going to spend a few weeks talking about the outside attributes, the things that people can see when they actually look, but we need to start on the inside first. And so last week we started at the foundation. We started at love. And well, today we're going to talk about, guess what? Joy. As the cat said, we're going to be talking about the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And the first thing I want you to realize is that sometimes the absence of joy comes from our quest for happiness. Now let that circle through your brain for a second. The absence of joy in my life sometimes comes from the quest for happiness. And isn't it true? I mean, everybody wants to be happy, right? I mean, we don't say have a joyous birthday, do we? Or have a joyous new year. No, what do we say? We sing happy birthday. We blow our little trumpets on December 31st at midnight because we want people to have a happy new year. And what you should know is there is nothing wrong with happiness. There is nothing wrong with experiencing happy, but you also need to know that the word happy is kind of an in-the-moment word. Don't believe me? Well, happiness is fleeting. I can be happy one moment. If I brought you up here and I gave you a ticket, and it was a plane ticket to Hawaii, and there was an all-expenses-paid trip to Hawaii waiting for you, and you could just board the plane, I bet you'd be happy. Until you got there and the volcano erupted and it covered the island, and then you probably wouldn't be so happy. You see, it's an in-the-moment thing. It's something that externally makes us happy, and so you need to realize you cannot make yourself happy. We try. We sing the song, right? Don't worry, be happy. Like there's something I can do in my own life that makes me happy, and I think we spend a great deal of our life, our Christian life, just trying to be happy. And we miss out on the meaning of joy. And so I thought of a really good analogy to kind of tell you the difference between happy and joy. Happy is like a campfire. Now, you guys understand I don't camp. I don't sleep outside with bugs. We have a deal. I don't sleep in their space. Now, they stay out of mine, okay? It just works well that way. I don't like sleeping outdoors. But I do understand campfires. And what I do know is campfires are a ton of work. They are. You know, you have to gather the wood, and you have to put the little perimeter around it, and you got to stack the kindling just right, and then you got to put the logs on it, and you have to light the thing, and sometimes you have to sit there and wave on it for a little while to get the light, and then you have to be careful how much wood you put on it, because you want enough to keep it going, but not too much so that you're going to smother the flame, and then somebody has to sit there and watch the thing if it's going to burn and burn and burn. Campfires are a ton of work, but they provide a benefit, right? We get heat from it. We get light from it. You can cook on it. They're kind of inefficient because you have to stay close to the campfire for it to actually work in your life. And just so you know, that's happy. If you're just looking for happiness, it's going to be a lot of work. You're always going to be doing something to chunk into the fire to get the burn a little bit brighter. That's happiness. Now, what about joy? Well, joy's different. More like electricity in your house. Now, For the average person, we don't ponder much about the electricity in my house until we hear the word ice storm. We just don't. As a matter of fact, my full understanding of how electricity works in my house is either I go to the switch and flip it up and it's supposed to come on, or I plug it into the socket and it's supposed to work, right? That's electricity. Now, you do know that it takes a lot of work to get the electricity to your house. Somewhere way off in the distance, there is a power plant that is burning some kind of fuel that is producing an electric current that runs across all these lines that has to connect it to my house just so I can flip that switch. But the difference is I don't work at that power plant. Somebody else does that part. And I don't work on those electric lines. Somebody else does that part. And even when it gets into my house, if something doesn't work, I call an electrician because that's not me. But I receive all of the benefits from electricity. That's joy. Joy is something that comes to our life from an external source, and it's there whenever you want to flip the switch on. The question is are you ready to flip that switch? Or are you just content to be living by the campfire, continuing just to be happy? So this morning, we're gonna take a walk. Not literally, figuratively. We're going to take a walk down the road that leads us to joy. We're going to take a journey to joy. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 13 through 35. This is not going to be verse by verse. We're going to take it kind of in some big chunks. And this is a story that's familiar to us. It's usually preached sometime right after Easter, so I guess I'm kind of close. I would have been right on had the snow cooperated with me, but that's not my fault. So we're going to take a look at this journey as these two guys that walk down the road to Emmaus. And we're going to begin talking about the road of despair. This is what it says in verses 13 through 16. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood with their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. And as we begin to look at this road of despair, well, I want you to see that, well, the road of despair, well, it discourages. These men, they had been through kind of a rough week. They had started their week off watching Jesus come in and be praised as the King of the Kings and the Savior. And they were putting down the palm leaves, and that's how their week had started. And by the end of the week, they're watching the guy hang on a tree and be crucified. It says that they were downcast. They weren't walking along the road like this. They were kind of like, "Man, I don't know. Put all my eggs in the Jesus basket, and now it's not working out the way I planned it." They were walking this road of despair, and they were discouraged. This road of despair, your vision gets distorted. I always find it interesting that it says they were kept from recognizing him. It doesn't say that God kept them from recognizing him. It just says they were kept. And I wonder if they were just so self-absorbed in all the things that had gone wrong for them that week, that there stood Jesus walking along the road, and they just couldn't see it. They were walking this road of despair, and they just could not see Jesus. As a matter of fact, this road, it distracts. I mean, there was Jesus right there in front of them, and they really couldn't see it, and they couldn't see what had happened at all. It says, as we continue in our story, "What things?" he asked. So then they replied, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." So you realize when they're walking this road, don't you? It says it was the third day. It's after the resurrection. It's after they had heard the reports. It's after the empty tomb had been found, but what are they focused on? What had happened to Jesus on the cross? See, they were distracted by what they had hoped for. They were hoping that this Jesus character was going to give them all that they had longed for, overthrow the Roman government and set up the Jewish kingdom just like David and Solomon had. That was their hope. But they were distracted. And then the other thing that I want you to see is on this road of despair, well, you'll begin to doubt. This is what happens as they continue talking to Jesus about their life. In addition, some of our women, don't you like the way they say that? Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They were walking this road, gloom and doom. They were walking this road so confused. They were walking this road with their head downcast, and they were focused on all that had gone wrong in their life. And they missed the empty tomb. And you know what? That's the road of despair. If we're going to understand what it means to have joy in our life, we have to start here. Because I want to tell you, we've all walked this road. You know, you've walked that road where life is going good, and then you get that phone call. It's the doctor on the other end of the line, and the test didn't go so good. Immediately, you start to walk down that road. You walk that road when you spend hours and hours and days and weeks on your knees praying for a loved one, only to find out you're going to be attending their funeral shortly. We walk that road. That's just the way it happens. We walk that road when we spend all of our time and energy building up our businesses and they come falling down when things that we can't control infect us. We walk it when relationships turn south. And the funny thing is, when we're walking these roads, happiness flees. I have to be honest with you, I have attended more funerals since I've came here than I attended the first 43 years of my life. In the funerals I've attended, I've met lots of people that were relieved. I've met some people that were sad. I met some people that were celebrating life. But you know what I've never met at a part of the funeral? Somebody that was honestly happy. Because you shouldn't be at that point. Happiness will escape us the moment life's trials enter in. And you end up walking this road of despair. So what about joy? Well, we'll get to that. But first we have to understand the path of understanding in verses 25 through 29. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of Scripture concerning himself. And they approached the village to which they were going. Jesus continued on as he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them." So here's Jesus, and he's got these two believers, and they're all wrapped up in what has happened in their life, and they're all upset, and they're all discouraged, and they're mumbling down this road, trying to make sense of it all. And you would think Jesus would come along and offer them a little encouragement, right? You'd think Jesus would come along and say, "Hey, look, guys, just know that life is going to get better. Just know that the sun will come up tomorrow," right? I mean, that's what you're supposed to do when people are walking this road. You're supposed to make them feel better, and Jesus didn't take that approach. He called them fools. He rebuked them for being slow to believe all that they had heard. Jesus kind of looked at them and said, "Hey, guys, get over it. Move on. You don't understand what it is that has happened because you are so focused on your own despair. Your happiness is gone, and so now you're just going to sit here and be discouraged." Not only did he rebuke them, well, then he took some time and he reminded them. I love the way Jesus did this. He said, "Hey, didn't you read your Bible? Didn't you read the same story I read? Didn't you go to church all these years? Don't you understand that the Messiah had to have this happen? Didn't you know? Didn't you listen to all the prophets? Didn't you listen to Moses? Hadn't you heard the Bible study? Didn't you understand that they told us that the Messiah was going to have to go through all of these things? And he turned scripture after scripture after scripture. And the amazing thing is, I don't think he had a King James Bible stuck in his back pocket. He opened up and said, let's take a look at this. No, he was doing it all straight from memory. And he walked them back through all the things that had to happen. And you could begin to maybe see in their eyes this little glimpse of encouragement, not because Jesus was trying to make them happy, but because he was trying to help them understand what was going on, the big picture. And then he returned with them. See, Jesus could have very easily said, lesson done, I've given you the facts and figures, but you know what? I love what Jesus did here. He took some time and he went and he sat down and he just had a meal. He sat there talking to them, helping them understand, continuing to minister to them. But he wasn't trying to make them happy, was he? You don't see a single word in there that tells them that just be happy because you know what? At least it wasn't you on the cross. He could have given them so many reasons to be happy, but he didn't. He just kept pounding away at this idea. And the good news is, well, they got the message because in verses 30 through 31, this is what we said. When he was at the table with them and he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Isn't it funny that we had to go all the way back to the very simple meal of breaking bread for their eyes to realize who it was who was sitting right there at the table with them? The source of what they were looking for was right in front of them. The answer to all the issues, well, it was staring them right there in the face. You ever had one of those moments when somebody meets you in a store? I have these moments all the time. My wife fusses at me constantly about this because somebody will walk up into a store and they'll come up and they'll stick out their hand, they'll shake their hand, and she's standing right next to me. And we're having this conversation that after 5 or 6 minutes they walk away and she's like, you have no idea who they are. I say, absolutely not. I didn't recognize who they were. I know at some point our life had intersected. At some point we had some kind of conversation. There was some connection. But I did not recognize them. And for the life of me, I could not put the name with the face. Well, keep in mind that these guys, they couldn't put the face with their Lord. When he just disappeared from their sight, I got a feeling they kind of looked at each other like, oh my gosh, we are foolish. We are kind of so slow to believe because here he was, our answer to our problem. It was Jesus, and he was right there in front of us the entire time. But then something amazing happened. They began to realize that. They began to realize who it was that was there, that they had now experienced Jesus. And well, it says they experienced some joy. This is what verses 32 through 35 says. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us? They got up and returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when they broke bread. And I hear that, and I think it's pretty amazing. Because, you know, they ran back up that same road that they had came down, and had their outward circumstances really changed all that much? Jesus had still been crucified on the cross. They had still watched the same horrific scenes that they had seen. They were still going to have to go convince people now that not only are the ladies not crazy, but we're not crazy. We're seeing Jesus. Their circumstances hadn't really changed all that much. They had still put all their eggs in the Jesus basket, and obviously Jesus wasn't there to set up an earthly kingdom. But something had changed. It says that their inward heart had changed. When they were on that road to despair, what did they say? That their hearts were burning. Their hearts were heavy laden. They had a lot of weight on them. But all of a sudden, just this experience with Jesus, this face-to-face meeting with Jesus, all of that weight had been lifted from them. You ever get through one of those tough weeks and you finally make it to the weekend and you realize you're going to be able to just go and the next Saturday morning maybe you can sleep in and you're like, I'll deal with all the problems. It's kind of like Scarlett O'Hara, you know, when she was in and Gone with the Wind. And you know, you get to the end of the thing and she's talking about all the problems she's got and she's at the end of the movie and she picks up that piece of dirt. She's like, tomorrow, I'll take care of all of this tomorrow. She was always about tomorrow. She was always breathing that sigh of relief that she just made it through the day. Well, these guys weren't just breathing a sigh of relief, they made it through the day. Oh no, they understood. My outward circumstances haven't changed, but man, my heart's got something new for it. It isn't happy. Now, were they happy? I got a feeling they probably had a smile on their face. I got a feeling that they probably giggled as they went back down the road. I got a feeling they probably talked about this for however long it took them to run back down that path. They were happy. But that isn't really what they were feeling. I think what they were feeling was probably more like what we saw the shepherds feel in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." We read that scripture a lot at Christmas time. And I think maybe we should say, cause great happiness for all people. That's not what it says. It says that this sacrifice, this baby that was born, this baby that was going to grow, this baby that was going to be the minister and the prophet and the Messiah, all those things rolled into one, this individual was going to bring great joy. That no matter what life's problems are, he's going to still be there. Consistently walking that road with you. Even when it's the road of despair. He's going to be with you all the time throughout your life. And he's going to be sharing that with you. And then something happens amazing. They walk, the road that they walked in joy, in despair, they now ran in joy. And then they shared the message of, that world, of the world that would light the world forever. They began to share that message. When they got back there, they couldn't keep their mouths shut. They had to find the 11 and all the people that were assembled, and they had to gather them together and say, understand, he's alive. That's what joy does to your life. See, happiness, I can't really ever express my happiness because I know just around the corner, that thing that will take it away is waiting for me. But joy is the electric power. It's going to be there. All I have to do is turn the switch, plug it in. It's going to be there for me. We have these things throughout our country. There was one put up November 25th, 1963 for John F. Kennedy. It's called An Eternal Flame. There's one at the Gettysburg battlefield placed in after the First War, after the, I'll get this right in a second, after the American Civil War in 1938. Decatur, Georgia has one for the Korean War, the World War II, and all the veterans. Atlanta, Georgia has one for Martin Luther King. In New York City is probably the newest national eternal flame. It is at the site where the World Trade Center's collapsed on September 11, 2001. Do you know what those eternal flames are supposed to be? They're supposed to be these things that when I look at them and I see those eternal flames, I understand there was a price that was paid by whoever is represented by that flame. Doesn't mean I have to like them or dislike them, or that doesn't matter. But it says there was a price that was paid by this individual or these groups of people. But you know what else those flames are supposed to remind us? That price that was paid was not in vain. They call them eternal flames because they continue to burn day and night. Even when there is rain falling, even when things aren't going well, and flames should go out, well, they're fed by a power source that they are eternal. They're always running. That's God's eternal gift to us. That's what joy is supposed to be. Christianity isn't going to always make you happy. You'll have your happy days, you will. But you know what? You're going to have those days of sorrow also. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God doesn't pick you out and give you this little protective bubble when you become a Christian so that you'll never be disappointed. You will be. But you know, Jesus made a promise that he was going to always be with us forever and ever and ever. And because Jesus made that promise, and even in those moments when happiness flees, I can cling to the joy that Jesus gave his life for me. Isn't that impressive? That's the fruit that needs to be displayed in our life. That even when my life is falling apart, even when my life is difficult, even when I'm struggling, I can still grasp to the fact that Jesus loves me. I can still grasp to the fact that, you know what, as bad as this gets, Jesus promises I may be pressed on all sides, but I'm not broken. That's what Paul tells us. You can knock me down, but you know what? I'm going to get right back up. Because I'm plugged into a source. And while I will have my struggles and my down days, when people begin to see that kind of joy, they begin to ask questions. What's wrong with you? This isn't a happy moment. No, it's not. I'm not happy. But I still have hope because I have Jesus, and therefore I have joy.